Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm going to talk about today about Paul's circumstances. And before we dive into it, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word as we were praying in pre-service prayer. People all over the world in these last 24 hours have been opening up your word, some with total freedom like us and others in secret, but your word is being preached and proclaimed and obeyed and followed all over the world, and for that we're grateful. Thank you that some from every tribe and tongue and nation are coming to you, even today. Pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, we were meeting Tuesday night, as we do every Tuesday night. The guys that preach get online, and a couple of others get online, and we kind of talk on Zoom about the sermon from last Sunday, the one for this coming Sunday, and they want to make sure that I'm on the right track, and I'm saying what I'm supposed to be saying, and I don't leave out stuff. And then we want to give critique for the guy who just preached this Sunday before, and mostly it's encouragement. You know, occasionally, you know, that was not very clear. You could have made that more clear or something like that. But in the course of the meeting on Tuesday night, Jerry held up a book, and he said, "This is a really good book, and it kind of ties in with your topic." And the title of the book is Green Leaf in Drought Times. And I've never heard of that book before, Green Leaf in Drought Times. And even the title, you can't really kind of see where the person's going and what they had in mind. It's a book that this lady recounts the story of one missionary family and their journey out of China when communism came in. And they were part of China Inland Mission, and over 600 missionaries left the country. And they were called by the Lord to go to a remote part of China about just before the missionaries exited. So they're in a very remote part of China when everybody else is on the borders at the seaport, or most of them were out of the country. For 2.5 years, they were left there after most of the other missionaries had left. It was a riveting story as I read it. I started reading it that night after Tuesday night, and I finished it a little bit on Wednesday night. It's a true story of their absolute dependence on God as they became increasingly isolated from Christian fellowship, including the Chinese Christians that they were ministering to. Their brothers and sisters were told that they couldn't speak to them, they couldn't have any contact with them, they were told to make up lies about them. If they didn't make up lies about them, those Chinese Christians faced punishment or even death. The book really deals with the difficult question, can a Christian grow in the driest of circumstances? Can a Christian grow in the driest of circumstances? In a sense, Arthur, Wilda, and their baby Lila, they were under house arrest. Just like we find the Apostle Paul in Philippians, and as we move into our passage this morning, it seems that the church in Philippi believes that Paul has found himself in the driest and most dire of circumstances, unable to move about freely to preach the gospel he really wanted to preach. The possibility of the end of his life, if he was convicted, was a very real thing. It was a present reality for him. So how's the gospel going to go forward with Paul under house arrest being guarded 24/7, how's the gospel going to advance? The question takes us to the text for this morning and our outline. First point will be gospel advance through imprisonment. Gospel advance through imprisonment in verses 12 through 14. And secondly, gospel advance through rivals. Gospel advance through rivals. That's in verses 15 through 17. I think the main point today is when the advancement of the gospel is your joy, then all of life becomes a way to see Jesus magnified. When the advancement of the gospel is your joy, then all of life becomes a way to see Jesus magnified. We've sung about that this morning, and we've heard that from the open mic, opportunities to share the gospel where we don't know where it's going to go. Appreciate Josh picking some songs, either intentionally or providentially, had joy sprinkled through some of the songs this morning. As a reminder, the map shows us where Paul was. He was in Rome, way up there in the upper corner. Philippi was right in the middle of the map there. It would have been about 620 miles away. Paul's about 620 miles. It was not a short little walk from the church in Philippi to Paul in prison in Rome. However, we know from reading the letter that the distance didn't dampen his love for them or their love for him. And as Steve said last week, there's a theme of encouragement that is woven all the way through this letter. And so as we read these verses, you should see and feel encouragement as Paul is writing. With a key verse being, the Philippians has about 12 key verses. If I just rattled them off, you go, I know that verse, I've memorized that verse. But the first one that really pops up is in 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out, carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For the Christians at Philippi and for each one of us who follow Christ, God began a good work in us at the point of salvation and then called us to live out this progressing development of being made into his image. It really is a pathway of ongoing growth, if you think about it. You think about your Christian walk. It's a pathway of ongoing growth, and the technical word is sanctification. You're being sanctified as you're growing, becoming more of an image bearer, made into his image. So hard and difficult things, including, in this case, Paul's imprisonment, are part of every Christian's journey and growth in sanctification. We don't get away from it. Over the years, you hear people say, if you'll just come to Jesus, all your problems will go away. And we know, if you've been a Christian for more than 2 weeks, we know that that's not the case. That's not true. That's not true. It'd be nice if it were, but we all know that from personal experience. So Paul and his missionary team, they planted the church in Philippi, and some 10 years before, he'd visited the church several times, and he had this strong bond with his church. They had supported him with finances and with gifts and with hospitality and with loving care. He really loved this church and the people that were in the church, and they really loved and cared for him. But now, Paul was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. He wanted the gospel to be preached where it had never been preached before, and now because of this house arrest, that very thing was happening. It was being preached where it hadn't been preached before, but being in prison raised concerns for the people in Philippi. The church planting missionary, the Apostle Paul, the one who would go into any synagogue in any town when he came in to proclaim the gospel, the good news that the long-awaited Messiah had arrived. He would preach to whomever, whoever would listen, and he was in jail. In their minds, the ministry that he'd been called to on the Damascus Road was like totally shut down. It had stopped. His witness had been silenced. We're going to see this morning, he's writing back and he's saying, no, this church, you need a different perspective on the perspective that you have. Sometimes we need a different perspective in the way of looking at things, and it's the body of Christ that helps us to have a different perspective on it. He's going to write to them and he's going to show them. Look with me at verses 12 through 14 in Gospel Advance Through Imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Last week we heard Paul's wonderful prayer of thanksgiving for this church, how much he loved them, how much he appreciated them, how he had all this affection for them. Now he's going to address a concern from the church. They're worried and grieved that Paul's in prison. And he's writing to comfort them and to reassure the church that he is right where God wants him to be. How can house arrest, how can prison be good? After all, Paul was chained to a Roman guard around the clock. So he begins this verse with, I want you to know, brothers, or I want you to know, brothers and sisters, as some of the translations say, or I want you to know, church family. It's a phrase Paul is going to use elsewhere. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, he says, I or we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, or in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed. It's like he's about ready to say something really important, really significant. He said, it's kind of like when those of you that have raised kids or still have kids, it's like when you want to get their attention and you say, look at me, look in my eyes. I want your attention. As a parent, you're about ready to say something really important and you want them to get it, hopefully, the first time. Totally unrelated. We had a rule when we were raising our kids, well, kind of related, when we were raising our kids that we did not adopt that count to three thing, one, two, three, because we always felt like if they were walking out in front of a car, they didn't have until three to start listening. They were going to be gone. So we just taught them, look at me when I say, I'm not going to say one, two, three, I'm going to say stop, don't, you know, because it's nice to have them around in their 40s now, or near 40 years old. Why not? Okay, that's a parenting tip. Don't do the one, two, three thing. It's not a good thing. Okay, that's aside. He's right where God wanted him to be. How does house arrest good? Brothers and sisters, Paul is about to call attention to something that's really important. That's Paul here. What I'm about to say, he says, you need to hear. Notice how he begins this important statement, brothers or brothers and sisters. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. Dear church, that's what he's saying. We go to conferences sometimes, and one of the pastors said, brother pastors, that's what he calls us when he's talking, brother pastors. And you just know, that's a term of affection as he's speaking to these hundreds of pastors. Same thing here. Here's what he wants them to hear in verse 12. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's a paradigm shift for them. That's not what they expected. The gospel is advancing and it's moving forward because I'm in prison. What? How can that be? The gospel's advancing. It's not stagnant. It hasn't ground to a halt. Some of you have been in the military and you know this. Advancing is likened to a group of soldiers and engineers who go ahead of the troops and they clear the way, they build the bridges and everything so that the soldiers can come through after everything is cleared. He says, that's what's happening. The gospel is advancing. It's going before you. The gospel is happening just like soldiers advance before the troops. We read as the gospel advanced, there had been a lot of obstacles for the Apostle Paul and his missionary partner. You're very familiar with them. There was mistrust and hostility. There were Jews who said that this can't be a true gospel, and they were hostile toward him. Other people that would hear rumors about the gospel or pieces of the gospel and say, that's not right, and they'd be hostile to it, or they would not trust them. Then there was the very real dangers over land and sea and beating and stoning, and I mean, there were some real obstacles to the gospel being advanced, but it was Paul's reaction to these difficulties, his conduct in the midst of affliction that demonstrated to the churches that his hardship was serving a purpose. Your hardship is serving a purpose. For him, roadblocks actually became stepping stones for the gospel to advance. Like any roadblock set up by Satan actually served as a stepping stone to a better understanding and a deeper appreciation of the gospel and the courage it took to defend it. Paul says that what is happening is a good thing. It's a good thing because his difficult circumstances are really advancing the gospel and furthering the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul is all about more people hearing the good news of the gospel, no matter how the Lord brings it into his life. Paul is saying, in essence, that when Paul went to Rome, you know, that it was actually the gospel that went to Rome, not just the person, but the gospel was going with him. You look at this, you can even say, man, Paul, you're a pretty optimistic prisoner. Just in how he's right, you're a pretty optimistic prisoner. But he knew from experience that God would not only take care of him, but was going to take care of the gospel that went with him. He was confident of that. And after all, it was Jesus who said in Matthew 16, 18, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a true statement that's being fulfilled today. The gospel is advancing. I wasn't going to put this in, but I will, because we were talking about it on Tuesday night. A friend of mine that works in the Middle East knows a Palestinian brother in Christ living in the southern part of Gaza, needing to go to a hospital, can't get to a hospital. For a while, he couldn't get to a hospital. He has since got to a hospital. But even in the midst of being in the southern part of Gaza, he's witnessing for Christ. He's sharing Christ with other people in the hardest of situations because God is taking care of him. Eventually, Hamas let him. He was able to get to a hospital and get the treatment that he needed. God's going to take care of him and the gospel also. Paul then tells the Philippians what has happened because of his imprisonment. He says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul was under constant guard for 2 years when he was in house arrest. The imperial or praetorian guard would have been the elite soldiers in that time that were assigned to guard him. We see that in Acts 28 and verses 16 and 20. It talks about him being chained. Each guard would take a shift and then be relieved by another guard. Because of this, Paul would come in contact with many guards over the course of those 2 years. I wasn't homeschooled, so I'm not real good at math, but 2 years multiplied by 2 to 3 guards per day, that would have been between, I don't know, 1,460 and 2,200 guards or encounters with the guards, perhaps some more than once. That's a couple of thousand opportunities that he had to share Christ. They heard it firsthand from Paul. They would also have heard it when visitors came to visit Paul, because in Roman imprisonment, you didn't get 3 squares, cable TV, and a workout room. People had to bring stuff to you for you to survive. Food and water had to come to you. That wasn't provided. These soldiers over time had to be moved by Paul's friends, the one that would visit him, by his outspoken testimony. He actually wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the prison epistles, while he was there. So can you imagine him, a soldier chained to him, and he's dictating Colossians to somebody, and the soldier's hearing every word that's being dictated that's going to eventually be the Colossians that we read in our Bibles. You're sitting there as a soldier and you hear something like this. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. How would you like to be the guard that heard that as it was being dictated to somebody to write down? Or what would the guards have thought as he started to sing or to pray as they're chained to him? You can just imagine that at first the guards would have been reluctant, maybe even a little hostile to what he was saying. Why don't you just shut up, Paul? You know, I got an 8-hour shift here. Just stay to yourself. I can just imagine that happening. But over time, we might see disdain and skepticism actually give way to an understanding that the person that they were guarding was really an unusual person. He wasn't acting like the other prisoners. He had a different mindset. That news would have spread from guard to guard, then family to family. And we see later on in the book of Philippians that Caesar's household, some in Caesar's household even became converts. So you know he had an impact. The gospel was advancing in prison. He's writing that back to the Philippians, telling them that the gospel is advancing. His imprisonment was indeed for Christ and had a purpose. Verse 14 records another thing about the imprisonment. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So years ago, a congregation had been planted in Rome. That's where he wrote the epistle to the Romans, too. The congregation was largely composed of converts from the Gentile world, but now it seems like they seemed to lack courage and they were shrinking back. Their faith was being challenged. However, as they observed Paul in prison, it strengthened the faith of most of the brothers, it says, so that they became more bold to preach the gospel, to speak about their faith. Before they were in fear, now they're bold. That's another effect of him being in prison. Just by way of application, don't you observe that in your own life? You see somebody being a bold witness for Christ. They're speaking boldly about their faith in spite of what people are going to say, hostility, whatever somebody's going to say, difficulty, sometimes even danger. I can think because of their testimony, you know, I can be more bold than I am being right now. You can be more bold. And this boldness came in spite of the fact that they were associating with and aligning themselves with somebody who had a death sentence on his head. We tend to move away from somebody like that. So I don't want to get caught in the line of fire. I just move away. And no, these Roman Christians moved closer to that. They got more bold when they saw Paul and his testimony and his faith and his boldness. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul also speaks to us. How do you view the present circumstances in your life? How do you view the present circumstances? We tend to think if things are going good, God is good. Things are hard, difficult, uncertain. Well, then what? Theologically, we know Romans 8:28. We know that God is good all the time. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. But translating that knowledge from our head to our heart is more difficult. How are you viewing your present circumstances? What did I do wrong? Did I miss something from you, Lord? How did I get into this mess? Why are you not answering? What's the delay? Those kind of things can come up in our circumstances. These verses from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians reminds them and us that joy in difficult circumstances was meant to be an example to us. We're supposed to read this letter and be encouraged. Paul is writing to tell them to change their perspective on hardship and suffering, and he's modeling that. John MacArthur writes, joy persists in the face of weakness, pain, suffering, and even death. Biblical joy produces a deep confidence in the future that is based on trust in God's purposes and power. He says that's what was going on with Paul. Joy in the face of weakness, pain, suffering, even death. So we know from that joy for the Christian is not circumstantial. It's a confidence in God and in his promises. Easy to say up here, harder to work out day to day, but there was also a second issue that Paul had to deal with that he needed to address with the Philippian church. He had rivals that were taking shots at him while he was in prison. That's our second point. Gospel advanced through rivals. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul now shifts his concern away from the people that he has nothing but praise for in those first 11 verses to others who are preaching the gospel with impure motives. They're not like the Judaizers in Galatia that were saying, the true gospel is you become Christian, you have to add some law to it, and then we need you Gentiles to add some law to really make sure that you're Christians. That's not what's happening here. These people are preaching a false gospel in Galatians. These people are preaching with wrong and selfish motives. They were preaching from envy and strife, rivalry, perhaps maybe even an attitude of jealousy towards Paul, his power, his apostolic power, his authority, his success, his giftedness. Paul is in prison. Let's kick a man while he's down. We can make ourselves look better by pushing him down. Maybe some of that's going on. Follow us. His days seem to be numbered. Like I said, it's not that they weren't preaching the gospel. They were just doing it with a wrong heart attitude. They were envious of Paul and wanted to take this opportunity to make themselves bigger and push him down. However, Paul says there are others, while he's in prison, who are preaching the gospel from goodwill. That's the idea of preaching from a place of satisfaction and contentment. We're agreeing with what you're preaching, Paul, and we're going to preach the same thing to you. It's the very same attitude that Paul's supporters had for him personally and for his ministry. They don't need to compare themselves to Paul or try to look better at his expense. They're preaching the gospel from goodwill and from good hearts. Those who are preaching the gospel with wrong motives, Paul says, are in it for selfish ambition. It says that in verse 17, for selfish ambition. They're only interested in self-advancement, or we're trying to get ahead at any cost. They were using his imprisonment as an opportunity to promote their own prestige or their position. I don't know, perhaps they were even accusing Paul of being so sinful that that's why he was in prison. We don't know exactly what they were doing, and what was being whispered outside of prison. Again, it's back to the heart and their impure motives. But in contrast, he says in verse 17, others were preaching Christ out of love. These people that were preaching were motivated by a genuine love and concern for Paul and affection for him and for the gospel. That was being tested and proven while he was under house arrest. Hudson Taylor, in his book Days of Blessing in Inland China, said this, and that was recorded in the book that I referred to at the beginning of the China Inland Mission missionaries. Hudson Taylor said this: our life must be one of visible self-sacrifice. There is much sacrifice in our lives of which the Chinese cannot know. They're not going to know the sacrifice we're going through, he says. God knows all about it, and we can well afford to wait for his declaration of it and his award. We may reckon our life by loss instead of gain. We may safely account that what we lack and lose and suffer are our most prized facilities for bringing home to the hearts of this people the glorious gospel of the grace of God. He's saying, fellow missionaries, your loss is actually pointing people to the gospel. They're actually seeing Jesus on display through the gospel. People are looking to us to see, in that case, how the missionaries were going to respond to hardship, loss, and suffering. And this family that was left there, they were laughed at, they were ridiculed, but there were some that were truly amazed at their godly response in the midst of difficult situations. The Apostle Paul had lost his ability to move around, but not his ability to share the gospel to those God had brought his way, even in chains. So he's writing and he's reminding the Philippians that the gospel is advancing in spite of seeming obstacles. So let's wrap up these few short verses this morning with just a couple of thoughts. Number one, Paul's solution was not a change of scenery. His solution was not a change of scenery. He's not saying, if I was just under house arrest, I could go about doing what God has called me to do. If I just wasn't in prison, things would be so much better. How often do we say, if only this or that were different, I would be truly happy. If I had a different job, if I had a different living situation, if I had more money in the bank, if I had more funds set aside for retirement, if I was single and I'd rather be married and healthy versus current health challenges. I mean, better relationships with a person or that person. So easy to fall into that. If my scenery changes, things would be better. And I think this passage reminds us, if the scenery doesn't change, are you still trusting and rejoicing in the Lord? It's hard to live out sometimes. Secondly, Paul says he had unique opportunities to share the gospel. He says, being in prison, he didn't plan it. I'm sure he didn't ask for it. Lord, just put me in prison. I'm sure he never asked for that, but he was there. The prison was his pulpit now. It's not him moving about, where he could point others to Jesus as he looked on his current situation with joy. I'm not saying this is easy, but some way, somehow, he's recording for us, you can have joy in the midst of difficult situations, and there are unique opportunities to share the gospel because where God has placed you, whether it's in your business, in your neighborhood. Third, where can you bear witness for Christ? Heard that question almost verbatim from the open mic this morning. Where can you bear witness for Christ? Do you see your particular situation, your job, the school you attend, the family you're a part of, your extended family, your neighborhood as a place to bear witness for Christ? Let's look for opportunities to do that. I'm not a winter person because in our neighborhood, everybody hibernates in the winter. I mean, everybody hibernates in the winter. They just close up their doors. And when the sun comes out like it did yesterday, there's people all over the place. Do I have the boldness to go out and say, why is this U-Haul trailer showing up at my neighbor's house across the way, kitty corner? I hope there's not a marriage crisis or something. And they've got or this tiny house, actually was a tough shed, comes down the street, going towards that house, and I'm going, oh, no, I got to go out and see what's going on. This is, you know, I don't want to be a nosy neighbor, but they don't have room for a tough shed. There's no way to get, you know, I turned around, went to the end of the street, and then my neighbor came over, and she said, we've moved my in-laws from the coast to the same apartment you guys first lived in. The parents are going to live in that apartment because they're getting too old and can't manage their places. So that's just a little, I'm not patting myself on the back, but as you do that, that's a little snippet of opportunity to be in touch with a neighbor to say, how's it going with your in-laws being here in Canby now? And she said, oh, they know a lot of people in Canby. So that's, you know, those little things. So my challenge to myself and to you is look for opportunities to bear witness for Christ. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to them and then to respond to that prompting, even if it seems that you're nosy like Lou might have thought when I went out there yesterday. We sang this morning, may Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. I love that line just popped out at me when Josh led us in that. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. Where are you going to be this coming week that there's going to be an opportunity to make Jesus Christ known? You don't have to share the whole gospel with them. Just extend friendship to them and engage them in a conversation and encourage them, smile at them. Do any of you guys do that electronic banking where you're talking to a person on a screen when you go to bank and there's no live teller there anymore? They're in a building on McLaughlin and you push this button, you get a live person, and you know, it's an interesting dialogue with that person. But I always try to think, what can I say that's unique and not threatening? Like, so what's it like to stare at a screen with different people all day long? She says, I really like it. I like it. She says, I worked in another industry before, and then I was a stay-at-home mom for many years, and this is my first job after being a stay-at-home mom. Oh, that's really cool. You know, and because of the nature of that type of banking, we're going to see that person again. Anyway, my point is, where can you bear witness for Christ? May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, says that He wants to give thanks for everything, not just the good, easy, comfortable things that you experienced this last week, but to give thanks even for the hard, difficult, uncomfortable things. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for everything. That's a step of faith, isn't it? Giving thanks always for everything. But it's there for us to do. So, again, when the advancement of the gospel is your joy, then all of life becomes a way to see Jesus magnified. Even hard and difficult things, even as hard and difficult, Paul said, as prison, the gospel advances. And Paul would remind us of that in these few verses today, and he would testify of that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few short verses that remind us that the gospel is advancing in spite of what we see and experience, and sometimes we just don't see how it's happening, and yet it is. Thank you that people are coming to faith in Christ. Even this day, there are new members of the kingdom that have come into your family, and we are so grateful for that. We thank you for a church family that loves you and that is looking for opportunities to advance the gospel. Pray that you would open our eyes to those opportunities and that we would be bold to step in where those opportunities come up. In Jesus' name, amen.